Well, we are in exciting times as a church family, and we are glad that you're here. We're glad you're a part of this. We did some moving yesterday, and it was a fun time, although hot, air conditioning in the new building, which I am very much looking forward to. Especially on days like today, so more so every day. When you're in transition, change occurs. I don't know if you knew that, but you will discover that. You will have to find a new favorite seat. You may have conflict with the person sitting next to you over where you're going to sit. There's all sorts of changes that will occur and continue to occur, and we'll have to be prepared for that. Some changes are fun, some changes are difficult, but one of the things that is fairly consistent among humans, of which we are, is that change sometimes will bring tension. There's good responding to change and bad responding to change. And usually, if we're normal, we'll find in our own lives, in our own humanity, a little bit of both. I don't know if you know the name Carl Benz, but he designed a car and made a car in the streets of Munich, Germany. He named it for his daughter. His daughter's name was Mercedes. Have you ever heard of Mercedes Benz? Well, now you know Carl's daughter. Well, he designed this car and loved it. And it was in the 1800s, late 1800s, 1886. And he was driving on the streets in Munich, and they discovered that this car went fast and was noisy and scared children and horses. So they made a law. Maximum speed, 3.5 miles per hour. Carl was quite concerned about this because he thought that his cars would not sell at that pace. So he had an idea. He got the mayor of the town to come with him in his car. And then as he crawled along in the streets, he had a buddy of his who had an old cart and horse. The horse was ancient. Go zooming by him. And then as he went by the car, look over at the mayor and yell out one of those, "Woohoo!" And off he went. The mayor in the car, and this is supposedly a true story, said, "Catch up and pass that old horse." And Carl said, "I can't. The speed limit is too slow." My understanding is within a week, within a month, something like that, the speed limit changed. And the rest is history. Change for the good. Change for the bad. Change is difficult. Inevitable. But difficult. And I think by experience, the older you get, the harder change can be. I don't know if you heard my older brother over there affirming. Change is coming. Change is here. You've noticed already with a number of things that have happened. And so this morning, what I would like us to do is turn to a book in the Bible that is full of change. A book in the Bible really is a transition book, the book of Numbers. Now, Numbers is one of those books that celebrates the Exodus and is in then process of going into the promised land. In fact, if you were to take a quick look at it, chapters 1 to 14 really are in the second year of the Exodus. And then if you go further on, chapter 20 and forward, really in the 40th year. So it covers a large span of the Exodus time, mostly focused on the second year. And that's mostly where we will put our focus this morning, although we'll expand it a little bit bigger. I have rarely had the privilege or opportunity to preach through an entire book in one message. So you'll notice sometimes when we're reading scripture, we're moving rapidly as we read it. Encourage you to read along so that the content of the word impacts your heart and your mind and your ears as we track through this incredible book. They only had a short distance to travel, 250 miles actually, and there was a great highway that would have taken them from where they were in Goshen down into the promised land. However, there was some detours that they were taking on the way. Some say because the Philistines were powerful and that would have created chaos for them. I think that's probably true, but also, and we'll see a little bit of it, in the transition, in the change, they chose to disobey God, to long for slavery over freedom and the promised land. And We'll notice why, at least in their humanity, that occurred and the response of God. And I hope what we can do is learn some positive things, learn from some negative things, and then apply those lessons to Cloverdale Baptist Church so that in our change, in our transition, we do it in a way that honors and glorifies God. If you don't learn from history, you have a tendency to repeat history, and there is a lot of history in the book of Numbers that I hope and pray we won't even come close to repeating at Cloverdale Baptist Church. So open your Bibles there with me, please, and we'll begin in Numbers 1 and then carry through, first of all, looking at what are some positive lessons from God that we can learn in this transition, in this change. Really, I hope and pray, and I hope you hope and pray, the second last service in this building that has meant so much to so many. As we transition and as we're excited about ministry and all that that entails in the new building, what are some things to keep in mind? First, the positive. The positive. The first thing I want us to notice in the positive is that people matter to God. You'll notice the name of this book is what? What's the name of the book we're in? Numbers. Now, that name isn't inspired, but it gives you a good idea of what's going on. You really could say in this, numbers matter to God. Now, I want to be very careful here. I don't mean by this the David mistake, the David sin, where you're numbering things to show how powerful or how successful you are. But I mean it in terms of how it's done here, which means that people matter to God. I just want us to notice that God commands them to number themselves. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation. What's a census? Count the people. Now, it's very specific. By clans, by fathers, houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head, from 20 years old and upward. All in Israel are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them company by company. They are counting their people. And when you look on in this chapter, you'll notice they count to 10. In other words, they round up or round down to 10. I mean, what I want us to notice is, in terms of impact, we want to be a church that has an impact on people. God cares about people, and we need to care about people as well. It's so important for us. In fact, that's why we pray that we will be a church that is full of people who are full of God. We don't just want to coast through life. We want to have an eternal impact. I'll never forget, Lori and I had been fasting and praying about whether it was time for us to move on from Houston, British Columbia, where we were serving. And we loved the church. We loved the town. We loved the community. But we just felt in our hearts that it's time to pray about this. And so finally we said, okay, we'll allow churches who are calling the head office to consider us, one of which was Cloverdale, for which we praise God for. But there was a number of others. And one of them, we went to an interview. And at the interview, they talked to us for a little while, and they visited for a bit, and Lori was there as well. And then they said, okay, now Lori, we want you to go away. And they literally sent her down to the basement, which was kind of strange in my mind, but they did. And so she went down to the basement, and she just went down there to pray, literally spent time in prayer while they interviewed me. But in the process of the interview, one of the things they stated to me was, we're a church that's already full. We don't want to grow anymore. We just want you to come and maintain and love us and maintain what we already are. And my heart sank. In essence, they were saying, we're already dead. Take care of us, please, until we're buried. When you're alive, you have a passion to share, a passion to grow, a passion to make an impact on others. When you know Jesus, it is your longing that others would know Jesus. Now, if we transfer this into modern New Testament language, if you believe in heaven and hell, and the Bible is very clear on both, in fact, Jesus has a lot to say about both, and you believe that if someone does not have a personal relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they will spend an eternity in hell. But if they will trust in Him, if they will repent, if they will turn to Him, then they will spend eternity in heaven. If you believe that and are not willing to share and love and grow with others, your neighbors, your friends, your family, if your heart does not ache to have an impact, I wonder if you are slowly growing smaller and weaker in your faith, not bigger and more alive. People matter to God. And so people matter to Cloverdale Baptist Church. Second thing I want us to notice, not only do we see the numbering, and you see that in other places in this book as well. The second thing I want us to notice in this book, and again, we'll stretch it in the entire book, is that your perception of God matters to God. In other words, how you view God matters to God. I would say the number one demonic attack on the people of God over history is on their view of who God is and how God thinks and feels and functions and acts. And that's why the Bible is a self-revelation of God. One of the things that really scares me about the modern culture is how little we love the Bible, how much now, speaking of the church, we want to hear from God, but not through His Word. And we want to be a place that says, no, we long to have our perception of God shaped by the Word of God, even when it's uncomfortable in our culture. And by the way, the God of the Bible is extremely uncomfortable in the culture. Let me give you some examples from the book of Numbers. First of all, Numbers chapter 1. Won't leave it yet, and then we'll jump to chapter 3. Numbers chapter 1, I just want to pick it up in verse 47. And see how central God is to their entire community and how important His holiness is to Him. So important that the death penalty will be invoked if you don't understand how holy He is. By the way, you read the book of Leviticus. If you're ever doing a Bible read, you go, oh no, Leviticus. Don't do that anymore. See how holy God is. Yes, it's different. Jesus has come and lived and died and rose from the dead. But Leviticus shows us just how holy God wants to be known as among His people. Here it is in the book of Numbers. But the Levites were not listed along with them by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not list, and you shall not take a census of them among the people of Israel, but appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it and shall camp around the tabernacle, center of the entire camp. When the tabernacle is set out, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. God is holy. The people of Israel shall pitch their tents by their companies, each man in his own camp and each man by his own standard. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus did the people of Israel do all according to the Lord commanded Moses. Listen, brothers and sisters, the God of the Bible is a holy God, a God who is wanting for us to know Him as holy. Look at chapter 3, just carry on in this understanding. He's transcendent. It's just a little hint at this in verse 4 of chapter 3, but it's really outlined for us what happened in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 10. It's one of those shocking passages as a Christian. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, so Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron, their father. This is a reference to a historical reality that the people reading the book would understand. If you don't, a quick read through of Leviticus 10 will introduce you to this horrifying story where two heroes, really, of the faith. God even mentioned them by name in the Bible, not in a negative way, but as His priests. Now, offer a fire, make a sacrifice to God that's unauthorized. Make a sacrifice to God that's not according to how God wants to be worshipped, but rather how the culture around them and how they selfishly wanted Him to be worshipped. And what happens in Leviticus 10 is literally they're consumed from the inside. They just cease to exist and there's ashes. Brothers and sisters, the God of the Bible wants to be known as holy, holy, holy. In fact, if the God you know is not the God of the Bible, then He is not God at all. Tremendous attack. I was visiting with someone, a writer, had the privilege to have breakfast with on Friday. Tim Chellies is his name, and we were discussing an article you'd written that I really appreciated deeply, and it was about a book that was written about the character of God that became so popular in the mass media. And I said, I'm so thankful that you wrote that. And he said, you know what's scary for me is the vast majority of Christians and the vast majority of churches bought the book hook, line, and sinker. And there were some that said, you know, it wasn't the Bible that introduced me to God, it was this book that introduced me to God. And my heartbreaking plea with you and my own heart is to constantly evaluate our view of God with what the Word of God teaches He is. We're going to spend the entire summer doing that, God willing. Look at number six. Not only is He transcendent, not only is He holy, not only is He absolutely pure and desires to be worshipped in His way, He also wants to be intimate with us. And this is exciting. This is a blessing. You probably heard it before, but I want you to notice just how tender this is. Verse 22, chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, so this is a blessing from God to the priests, to Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. It's tenderness. It's knowledge. He knows them. He wants what's best for them. The Lord make His face shine upon you. That's intimacy. That's closeness. And be gracious to you. That's needed when God is close. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Verse 27. So they shall put My name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. I love how the Bible does this. We learned in college, actually I think it was a master's degree area, but we learned that there's this big debate in church history about who God is. Is He transcendent or is He immanent? Is He huge beyond measure or is He close to me? And you know what the Bible teaches? Both in glorious splendor. And if we don't understand both, then we can't know who God is. And it's so important for us to know Him. So in transition, here's what I want us to realize, a positive message. Let's keep our eyes focused on Him. Let's keep Jesus at the center of all we are and all that we do. And let's remember that people matter to God. We want to make an impact. Thirdly, positive. There's a passion for redemption. Now for them, it's Passover. Look at Numbers 9:4, but we're going to be celebrating the Lord Jesus' view of Passover, what it really pointed to, which is Jesus Himself. Look at Numbers 9, verse 4. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Why? Well, it says a little bit later so that they don't forget. You can find that in verse 10. You keep on tracking down to 10, verse 10, and it's even more clear, although it includes more feasts and reminders. On the day, this is 10, verse 10, on the day of your gladness also at your appointed feasts in the beginnings of your month, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, and brothers and sisters, this is so important for us. In other words, never lose sight of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, you might be saying, if you're like me, how is it possible for a human to lose sight of something that great? I mean, when you start to understand the gospel, here I am, I'm a sinner. And Jesus, we'll say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is absolutely holy and just and a wrathful God. And I deserve to spend eternity in hell, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Well, we were still sinners, right? For the wages of sin is death. Well, we were still deserving of death. Christ died for us. And then He rose again and declared victory over sin and death. And I'm adopted by my God, I'm actually His son. I have the privilege through faith to be known as a child of God. How is it even possible to forget that? Can you tell me? How many of you this week all the time remembered it? Okay, this is a little harsh, but I'm going to say it anyway. We are so dumb, aren't we? That's why we celebrate communion. That's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Brothers and sisters, we forget the most important thing. And it's shocking. Oh, woe to us if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, it's interesting to me, if you go to chapter 15, verse 39 and 40, just kind of skip ahead there, you'll notice that it's not only the feast celebrations, ordinances for us, communion, but they actually learn to dress differently. Pick it up in verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Listen, we forget. May I strongly recommend to you, in the midst of any transition, and change is inevitable, but in the midst of any and all transitions, keep the gospel central. Keep Jesus at the center of your life. Put in reminders all over the place. And every one of us is different. Maybe it's a verse that you put on your bathroom window. For me, I wear the gospel in color on my wrist. It's just a reminder every time I wave this in front of myself that I long to be one who always keeps the Lord Jesus before me, longing to obey him in every area of my life, lest I forget. People matter to God. Redemption matters to God. We need to keep our view of God biblical and not forget the gospel. The plan of God is in focus. Fourthly, notice these people are moving from one place to another. They're sojourners. They have a job to do. They're on a mission. They're to be coming out of slavery into the promised land. It's not an easy process. But really, when you look at the big picture plan of God, the saving out of slavery is more than just the saving of these people. Really, it's about the redemption of all people. It's about our salvation. It's about Jesus. The Passover, the plagues, the victory of God over the gods of Egypt, and on we could go. There's a plan that God is at work involved in. There's a plan that we need to be aware of in our own lives. God is now at work in the church. You trace through the plan of God and you see these amazing things in salvation history. And I don't want to trace the whole thing, but here it's the nation of Israel. And then we find in great delight that God has a plan and Jesus has come. And now the church and, of course, the nation of Israel still matters to God. But in this plan, in this day and age, we matter to God and we are on mission for him. And if you wanted to sum up our mission, you would, I hope, go to the Great Command and the Great Commission. The Great Command says, love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, right? I mean, so consumed with devotion to God, my whole being exists for him. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, just as a little aside, if you ever wonder what you should do, you will rarely go wrong. No, let me restate that. You will never go wrong if you obey the Great Command. All-consuming devotion to him matters way more than you or anyone or anything else. And then placing others ahead of yourself in love and graciousness in interacting with one another. Then the Great Command, not only the Great Command, the Great Commission, where we're to go and make disciples, people who know Jesus, who follow Jesus, who obey him, to be a part of this family on mission for him. And he is with us. And brothers and sisters, in change, in transition, it is so easy to become self-centered and lose sight of God and to become self-centered and lose sight of our mission. They got it. They moved. They missed it a bit. We'll see that in the negative, but they were moving in the right direction. The last one I want to pull out in terms of positive that we can learn is actually in the journey, but from the book of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 17, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'll be quick. There's a war going on. Joshua has his sword drawn. He's a great and mighty warrior. Joshua's on the battlefield. He's with all the Israelites. They're now much better as warriors. And sometimes they're winning and sometimes they're losing. And sometimes they're winning and sometimes they're losing. And you know why? Is it because Joshua is such a phenomenal warrior and such a great swordsman? No. Well, maybe they're losing because the Israelites weren't trained in battle. They were slaves, right? Is that why they were losing? Well, I hope you're all shaking your head at me. You're kind of distant. We maybe should have gone there. On the mountain is Moses. In the valley is Joshua. Now, I'm going to get you to do something a little weird, a little different. And the person next to you, I hope, showered this morning. I want you to take your arms and just lift them up. Leave them up. Okay, leave them up now, okay? As long as I do, which won't be very long, and I'm sweating more than you are, so don't be embarrassed. Okay, so arms up. On the mountain is Moses praying. Victory does not belong to those engaged in the bloodshed in the valley. It belongs to those on the mountain in prayer. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a church that prays, and I'm so thankful that we are, that we need to be a people that prays as we engage in battle. The battle, the mission, the call of God on our lives is way too strong for us to accomplish on our own. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic realm. And the demonic realm is way more powerful than you or me or all of us together, right? But when Jesus blinks, they flee. And when we pray, they tremble. Brothers and sisters, in the transition, would you keep your arms up? Not literally. Some of you are going, oh man, my shoulders hurt. Mine do. I got bad shoulders. Would you keep your arms up in prayer for the church in the midst of transition? Brothers and sisters, we need you to pray. I think we're a praying church. I think it's one of our greatest strengths. I think we need to improve praying corporately. We're working on that and trying to get some strategies to do it, but I have so many of you that come to me and just say, brother, I'm joining you in your struggle every day by praying for you. There's probably no greater words that a pastor can hear than to have a praying church, because we believe in the power of God, and we believe that prayer moves the hand of God through his people into accomplishing his mission. They understood that literally. I mean, that was a picture that they were to remember forever. I hope a picture that you will remember forever. Lean over to the person next to you and say, thanks for showering. Go ahead, and then we'll move on. All right, the painful. We've seen the positive. You don't want to know what was going on in the front row. I shouldn't have done that. It was a mistake. The painful. They made some significant major mistakes that actually caused the failure of this entire nation outside of two people to enter into the promised land. What were their mistakes? I'm going to sum them up and just walk through a few. This is so sad. And what I want us to do is be aware of these so that we can fight them in ourselves and fight them in others. Be aware of the positives so we can pursue them. Be aware of the negatives so that we can fight them. Because the sin nature that they were in battle with, the humanity that they struggled with, is what we still struggle with today. So I'm going to walk through these fairly quickly. The first one that just is overwhelming and heartbreaking, I've just called it complaining, chapter 11. And if you're anything like me, it's much easier to be critical than it is to be positive. And yet, notice what the text teaches. Verse 1, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. What? They complained? This week, have you complained? I mean, this is a huge deal to God. Why? Look at verse 20. Just trying to understand this. They got some meat, and God answered their prayer and their whining, but he answered it really with violence. Until it becomes out your nostrils, talking about food, and becomes loathsome to you. Here's why. Here's the complaining. Here's what God read their complaining as. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? Here's the lunacy of murmuring. Remember when there were slaves in Egypt? It was horrible. I had Raed Gurgis, who's an Egyptian. If you don't know him, he's one of our elders. He said, Pastor Rob, I think in this verse it just shows us how great Egypt was. It doesn't. It shows us how evil we are. He was kidding, by the way. But isn't it incredible how we can remember slavery as more favorable than freedom and the provision of God? I hope this awakens in you a new desire, not only to remove murmuring from yourself, but to remove murmuring from this church, to be a church that never allows murmuring to take place, because sadly, sometimes God's people, sometimes even I struggle with this, and murmuring is dishonoring to God. Not only did they complain, they caused dissension. Chapter 12 and chapter 16 sees it, although again, it's all over this. They questioned the leadership. They tried to create their own leadership teams. They tried to create division, some to go back into Egypt, some just to dislike the leadership that's there. And it seems like in humanity, sometimes leadership gets fought. In fact, it's interesting when you go to the New Testament how important unity is to Jesus. He prays for it, high priestly prayer. He commands it, Philippians 1:27. He displays it, Philippians 2. He shows us where to find it in Christ, Romans 15:5 and 6. I mean, it's all over the New Testament. This church, let me just say this, that the current family we have, I had one of the greatest just off-the-cuff comments from one of my boys last Sunday. One of you went and talked to him in the foyer, and he had been listening to others, and he came into our home, and he just leaned over, and he says, "Dad, this church sure loves you, don't they?" Now, for me as someone who has children that are pastor's kids, being a pastor's kid is not easy. You see your dad working too many hours sometimes. You see him praying and crying and seeking God's best for people. You see the blackness of people sometimes when it's allowed into your home, and it's not easy. And when he spoke those words, the joy in my heart of what some of you have done, not only for me. So I'm not saying this to say our church isn't doing this well. I'm saying this to warn us. The demonic realm would love to have us filled with murmurers. The demonic realm would love to have people sneaking in and creating dissension. Not only do we need to fight it in ourselves, we need to fight it in others. If you hear someone murmuring, point them to God. If you hear somebody creating dissension, point them to the person they're creating dissension with. Brothers and sisters, we can root it out if we do it biblically and in love. Thirdly, I would just call this catch a grasshopper complex. Chapter 13, verse 33, one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible, I think, in my mind, just the consequences of it. They sent 12 spies in, you know that. 10 came out negative, 2 came out positive, and they're interacting. We'll see Caleb's in just a minute, but here's the negative. "And there we saw," this is the 10 negative, "and there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who have come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." In other words, they looked at the Israelites and they went, "Ha, ha, ha, you guys are so small." And we looked at them and we went, "You guys are so big." Call this the grasshopper complex. Brothers and sisters, our job is huge. We need to impact a community for Jesus that doesn't even know he exists anymore. It used to be if you said Baptist, people in the community would say, "Well, what kind of Baptist?" And they at least knew the foundational things about the gospel. Now there's very little knowledge of that. We long to move into a building and draw people to Jesus and disciple them and preach the word and be multi-generational and multi-ethnic in a culture that says you can't do either. In fact, I still share with some of my friends and they just go, you can't be multi-generational in our current culture. We are too selfish as people. He doesn't just mean youth and young adults. He means seniors. He means the whole gamut. People are too selfish to be multi-generational. And my answer is not if we know Jesus, but the task is bigger than I or you or us together could accomplish unless God exists. And he does. Here's the exciting thing. When we come to the Bible and we see giants in the land and they're there and they're real and they're big, guess what? God is bigger. Hey, listen, if you've been in a spiritual battle, I deal with this sometimes with people, it's so real to them. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from... Do you believe it? See, in Christ, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13, in goodness or want. In other words, these guys were right. As they looked at the giants, they were massive. They looked at the walls, they were huge. And it was right to fear unless God exists. Look at 13:30. This is now shifting to Caleb's response. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let's go. Let's track. We can do this. We can overcome.'" Why? 14 verse 9. Well, really, verse 8 and 9. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. In other words, we're going to eat them. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Brothers and sisters, if you look at the task we've been given, personally or corporately as a church, and you say it's massive, you are absolutely correct. If you say it's impossible unless God is with us, you are absolutely correct. I mean, to do it on our own, you need a way better pastor and way better pastoral staff and way better elders and way better deacons. We're just frail humans that long for the power of God to work in us and through us in a church filled with that kind of people. And if we're willing to see God and not grasshoppers, we're going to win. They lost, by the way. The grasshopper complex got the best of them. And all of these people that were numbered, outside of two, never entered the promised land. Complaining, causing dissension, catching a grasshopper complex. Lastly, compromise. Chapter 25. I know we're covering a lot of space and there's so much more we could say. Chapter 25, if you remember the context, a guy by the name of Balak came to Balaam and he said, would you curse the Israelites? Balaam said, absolutely, give me enough money, I'll do it. Went to do it and God told him he couldn't, so he didn't. Balak came and said, try again. He tried again. He couldn't, so he didn't. And the third time he didn't even check. He just didn't because he knew the blessing of God was on the Israelites. And so Balak is ticked at Balaam and Balaam is not going to get paid and everything is bad. And you know, the talking donkey, that's the story. So what does Balaam do? He wants his money. He knows he can't curse the people of God because God is with them. So what he does is this brilliant idea, if I can sow sin into the people, then God will get them. If I can get them to compromise, if I can get them to choose to sin, then the God of the Bible will withdraw his blessing from them. Listen, let's pick it up in 25. We're going to come back to this specific passage when we're looking at the character of God. Because I don't know if you knew this, but there's only two names in the Bible that the God of the Old Testament owns. You probably read books on the names of God. How many of you have read a book on the name of God? They're excellent. Go ahead and read them. But just understand this. Mostly they're descriptors. Two names that the God of the Bible owns. That he just says, this is my name. Yahweh, the great I am. The eternal one, the self-existent one. Then Exodus 34. I am a jealous God whose name is jealous. In other words, he wants, demands, delights in our exclusive devotion. All right. What happened? While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Balaam's idea. These invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Listen, this morning, first service, we spent more time in this passage. For now, let's just notice this. When we compromise, we're in danger. These people compromised. And the wrath of God broke out against them and 24,000 of them perished. We need to understand that the God of the Bible, the God we worship, is a God who is jealous and wants our exclusive and absolute devotion and love. And one of the ways that we can be in danger as a church, in danger as individuals, if we allow compromise into our lives. So this is me as your pastor pleading with you saying, listen, if there's compromise you've allowed in your life, get rid of it. Be sold out to God. Be all in. Be fully devoted. To live as Christ, to die as gain, and keep fighting for that. Not perfectly, but fully. I mean, none of us are there where we should be. But I hope all of us can come with open hands and just say, God, remove my sin. I long to obey you and to follow you. You've probably heard the story of the monkey that you can trap. And traps are very simple. You get some sort of glass where the monkey can see something in there that's shiny. They throw in pennies, something like that. The monkey sticks his hand into the narrow part of the bottle or whatever it is and grabs hold of the penny and he just won't let go. And so he's trapped. He can't get his arm out, and you tie that little thing down, and he won't leave, and you can come, and you can take the monkey, and now you have whatever you want from that monkey, because he won't let go. It's like compromise, and what I'm pleading with you now is to say, let go of what you're compromising with. Obey Jesus all in and fully, and where you're not, surrender and submit, then repent and confess and follow. And by the way, that's the pattern that communion drives us into. It's this pattern of saying, God, I want to be all in. God, I know I've fallen short. God, would you help me today? Would you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me? And I want to walk in obedience, but it's open hands. See, the enemy would love for us to be close-fisted around some sin that we won't let go. And that trap is deadly to the people of God. Because God is a jealous God. In fact, look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, and we'll study this again later, so much in this passage. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. So I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him, the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. What's the word that was repeated over and over and over again? Jealousy. Or, if you want to state it positively, God wants exclusive devotion. Okay, enough of that. We'll come back to it again, God willing, in about a month. What are the lessons now? We've seen the positive. We've seen the painful, the warnings for us. Now the lessons, and I just have three. And by the way, I know as we've been walking through this that the Spirit of God has been at work. I can tell. And I know you know him, and so I know it's already been convicting and bringing joy to you both. What are some lessons that we can specifically look at? Lesson number one, let's make sure as a church, in the midst of change, in the midst of transition, we keep God at the center of who we are and all we do, relationally and intellectually, staying word-saturated and gospel-oriented, never forgetting why we exist and who we are. Worship and obey. Worship and delight. Let's make sure God is at the center of all we say and do. Secondly, let's care about our mission. People matter to God. And so people should matter to us. We should build, and we have built for mission, not maintenance. And that's a good thing, because when we're alive, we will grow and we will see growth as we stay loyal to our King. Let's stay on mission. Thirdly, and maybe most profoundly for today, because you'll get the others later, let's be aware of traps in the journey and let's stay out of them. We had a mouse in our garage. And that mouse was some smart. When I first saw the consequences of the mouse, little bit of droppings here and there, I bought a trap and put some cheese in the trap, and then I saw more consequences of a mouse and none in the trap. So I bought a different trap and put in peanut butter and saw no mouse, but more representation of the mouse. In fact, the mouse ate my golf bag. Now I'm hating this mouse, so I got a sound thing. Plug that in. That'll chase the mouse away, right? Wrong. Didn't work. So I called my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law is an exterminator. I said, what's the deal? She said, mice are smart. They avoid traps, but here's some things you can do. So I found out where the mouse was coming in. The mouse didn't live in the garage, lived out in our area there. And so I found a place, put a trap there with one with cheese and one with peanut butter. They're things that are supposed to work. And then I got a sticky trap. Have you seen the sticky traps? I'm thinking, I'm going to catch this mouse and Lori's going to throw it away. I mean, I'm going to win this thing. Just kidding. I'd have to throw it away. She doesn't like mice either. Those sticky things are still, I bought poison. With poison, you got to mix it with oatmeal. I did everything right and that silly thing avoided all the traps. Finally, I just put out breadcrumbs to our neighbor's garage and then the mouse is gone. Not really. Not really. We're not mice, but there are traps. Let's be aware of them. And when we see a brother or sister in danger of falling into one, let's warn them and let's fight sin in our midst. I believe this could be our finest hour. I believe this church, if we stay loyal to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, is on the verge of some incredible things for His glory. What's up to us is not to have the strength, but the loyalty. Not to find in ourselves the abilities, but to find in ourselves the willingness to stay clean and pure and loyal and victorious. I'm excited. I love this church. And I can't wait to see what God has for us. Let's pray.